Well, it's a joy to be here tonight, and I appreciate the invitation. I enjoyed the message this morning, came by to hear preaching, and I was blessed this morning. I like where that story was going from the very start, and that was a wonderful, wonderful message. If you have your Bibles, open, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, I don't want you there. Let's try Hebrews 1. I was half right. Hebrews chapter 1. You'll be opening to some people's very favorite chapter. And every Bible student has studied it and been blessed by it. And really, it's just a continuation of whatever song's been about tonight. So let me, if I might, introduce the subject. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you that he changed my life completely. He did what no other friend could ever do. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason that I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And then we fall back on one of the old standards. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. And we're not going to look at all the verses, and I know you're glad for that. But we'll lift out a few sections that'll tell us that Jesus Christ is without compare. You just can't do it. He is incomparable. And you can't speak of Jesus the Great. He doesn't fit in there. He's the one and only. No one else can compare with him. Napoleon Bonaparte was a wicked sinner. In the latter part of his life, he was put into exile on the Isle of St. Helena. And there he began to read the Word of God. And later that wicked sinner said, "I know men, and I tell you, Jesus Christ is not a common man. Superficial minds see in him a resemblance between he and the founder of empires." Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I tell you, that does not exist." He saw something the world still has not seen. And there's a uniqueness to Jesus. Comparative religions, if you've been a Bible student, especially in confinement somewhere, somebody made you study comparative religions. And the only problem is they're not comparative. You can't compare them. Buddha was a religious teacher. Muhammad was a religious teacher. You can take both of them completely out of their religion and still follow their religion without knowing them in any form or fashion. You take Christ out of Christianity, you've taken everything out. That's like taking the notes out of the music, like taking the numbers out of math, like taking the water out of the well. There's nothing left when you take Christ out of Christianity. And that's what we are studying about here tonight for a little while. There are teachers out there who claim they are pointing the way to Christ. Christ said, "I am the way." There are those out there teaching who claim to be teaching the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." There are those who are philosophers who are talking about life. And Jesus said, he just simplified the whole thing. Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's that unique one we've come to study about for a few moments tonight. So let's look at it for a little bit. And I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, our Savior. I appreciate the old-fashioned music tonight about Jesus. I could understand all of it. I knew what they were saying. I knew what it meant. And my heart knew what it meant. And that's a relief. When you go to different church every week, I can promise you that's a relief. So I want to talk about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want you to notice, number one, he is a sovereign Savior. And I know you won't let that word bother you at all. Let's look at the first few verses here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at verse 6 if you would. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now verse 8, this is one of those that just make you get to thinking about things. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Did you get it? Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So let's talk about him for a little while tonight as that sovereign Savior. You say, why say he is Savior? Because the Father called him God. I mean sovereign. Why say he is sovereign? Because God called him God. He is God. He rules from the throne. One of the great heart of Christianity is to understand that Jesus is not someone who merely taught about God. He was God in the flesh. We believe that, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't have a problem here. He is sovereign. He is absolute deity. And as sovereign, number one, he reveals the Word of God. Now, God's love, and he's always, you know, love is always speaking. Love can't be quiet, really. That's what gets us men in trouble. No? I heard about that old boy that had been married for a number of years. Looked over his wife one day and said, you know, sometimes it's all I can do to keep from telling you how much I love you. And well, that'll get to you in a minute. You'll just think about it for a little bit there. It'll come down to you. But I want you to note now, look here in verse 2. Verse 1 reminds us that in times past, that God spoke to us in different manners. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Number one, he reveals the Word of God. When you say Jesus, you've just about said it all, you know. And we need to understand that. God's always speaking to us. He speaks through his Son. Used to do it in different ways. Now he does it through his Son. And there's nothing else to say then. He reveals the Word of God. He brings it full into focus when you focus it around Jesus Christ. Not only that, but number two, not only does he reveal the Word of God, but number two, he regulates the works of God. Now notice verse 2 again. It's quite interesting. Talking about Jesus, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Still hadn't got a period though. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I want you to notice that. upholding all things. He not only reveals the word of God, he regulates the works of God. He regulates the universe. You see the power of God in creation through Jesus Christ. It would do us good to remember that that sweet little baby in Matthew 1 was Almighty God in Genesis 1. And we just need to hang on to that. But there is that power of God, and Jesus regulates it all. He upholds all things. This gets me into an area I don't know anything about, but a lot of preachers talk about things they don't know anything about. And so I'm going to talk about it. And if you know more, don't confuse me about it, all right? But this universe thing that Jesus created, you see, they folks who are supposed to know, now I'm not real sure how they know, but they say that the nearest star is 4.5 light years away. Now, for some of you who hadn't come as far as you ought to, that's not the L-I-T-E light. Now, I know that's what you're used to, but this is L-I-G-H-T. In other words, when you look up at a star tonight and you see that star shining, you're 4.5 years late. Because that's when that light started down here. 4.5 years just to get the light. Now look, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Go around the world 7 times every second. And I need to tell you, the government's not regulating that. Only one. And it didn't just have some big bang one day and set up like that. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, created it, and he is regulating it. He is holding it all together, holding all things there. And it's an amazing thing when you think about his sovereignty. And not only that, he receives the worship of God. Reveals the word, regulates the work, and receives the worship of God. I just really wish you wouldn't ask me too much about this, but well, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 6 again. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the prime sin is the sin of idolatry. And if Jesus Christ is not God, then every angel is an idolater. And God the Father didn't know the difference. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, you see. And so, and then in verse 8, the Father calls the Son God. He is God. He is sovereign Savior. But I want you to look at a second thought with me tonight. It gets down. Each one's my favorite thought. You know, you can tell you're pretty simple whenever thought you have is your favorite one. But this is my next favorite thought. Look in verse 3, and I'll remind you that he was a solitary Savior. Not only a sovereign Savior, but solitary. I really wish you'd get this tonight. Listen to this. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, mark it, by himself purged our sins. Somebody said, just what does that mean? That means he didn't need my help nor your help. Nor anybody else's help. Didn't need the baptistry's help. Didn't need the church's help. Not one bit of that, you see. He was a, if you'll pardon the redundancy, a solitary Savior. He did it by himself. There are a lot of wise guys out there today that have given us the answer to the sin question. I mean, they've got it all figured out, and they tell us what's wrong with the world. And by the way, they mention some stuff that's wrong with the world. The only problem is, you see, when they get through telling us what's wrong with it, they tell us that if we had enough money and we could educate people properly, we could do away with the sin problem. It's an amazing thing. See, the sociologists call it a cultural lag. Mm-hmm. The psychologists call it emotional misbehavior. The philosophers call it irrational thinking. The humanists call it human weakness. The communists call it a class struggle. The criminologist calls it antisocial behavior. The Bible calls it sin. S-I-N, sin. And listen very carefully. You're not ever going to deal with your sin problem till you deal with it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. No other way under heaven. And by the way, he won't need any help. You won't have to bring in any specialists. You know, he'll do it by himself. Drunkard, he'll sober the drunkard in a one-step program. He'll clear the doper up in a one-step program. He'll make the prostitute as pure as the white and snow in one step. The abuser, the cutter, the doper, whatever the problem is, Jesus Christ is the answer by himself. I wouldn't give you two hallelujahs for your hope in heaven if it's in anything other than Jesus Christ and him alone. No, sir. So let's go on now. He, by himself, number one. Number two, purged our sins. Just reading to you now. He had by himself purged our sins. Every once in a while I talk to some religious people and they tell me about the fact that they're going to die and go to a place called purgatory, where if they've got things together up here on earth, their sins are going to be purged. And I let them get all through with their story and I said, oh, I went there a long time ago. Yeah, I hope you like Dr. R.G. Lee. I mean, he's in heaven now, and he don't care whether you like him or not. But I just loved him and had the privilege of being a friend in the latter years of his life. And I love the story. I know you've all heard it, but all my stories are old, so what do you do? But in one of the books about his life, it writes about the first time he ever went to the Holy Land. Never been there. Over there preaching at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee. Was there for 50 years almost. And so he went to the Holy Land. Got on one of those, heaven help him, guided tours. And they just tell you when to go, when not to go, what to go, and all the whole thing. And they got to Calvary, and the guide was going through the spiel about Calvary. And he turned to that crowd of tourists and said, how many of you have ever been here before? And old Dr. Lee raised his hand. And he said, well, sir, when were you here? And with that golden tongue of his, he said, 2,000 years ago. I was there too, don't you forget it. You have a problem with it, you read Romans 6 again real careful and you study it and you find out something very wonderful happened to you and I. We had our sins purged at Calvary. And the songwriter had it right when he said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Free tonight, huh? Yes, sir. But wait, it's just still getting better. Look at verse 3 again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, I love the next two words, sat down. Somebody said, so what? What do you mean, so what? He sat down. Do you recall that there were no chairs in the old tabernacle? You know why? Because the priest's work was never done. It was a continual rolling of those sins ahead and continual rolling them ahead. Never done, never completed. Always waiting for something. The Bible says when Jesus by himself had purged our sins, he sat down. You know why? Job done. You remember the first recorded words of Jesus? I must be about my Father's business. The last recorded words of Jesus? It is finished. Hallelujah for the Lamb. I mean, a done deal, you see. He is a solitary Savior. There's no other way but Jesus Christ. Let me give you a last thought. It's just getting better. Verse 4. Now, number one, he is sovereign Savior. Number two, he is solitary Savior. But number three, He is a superior Savior. Look at verse 4. It's so wonderful. It's been expounded so many times. Being made so much better. I can't imagine why anybody would want any kind of Bible beside the King James. You just don't find books that read this most wonderful way. Did you get that? We hadn't found a period yet. We're still talking about Jesus. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's go back right now to that so much better. That usually is a pretty good theme of whatever's going to be preached out of Hebrews. They're going to be talking about so much better. And 13 times in the book itself, you find that term better right here in that short book of Hebrews. And what's going on here is fairly obvious. These Jews had been converted out of Judaism, but they were having a lot of trouble turning loose of some of those rituals that old religion held. And I wouldn't be too hard on them if I were you, because I want you to remember that's all they'd ever known in their life. From children, that's all they'd ever known. And now then, they've been converted, but a lot of that stuff, they're holding on to the old things, you see, the old Jewish religion. And Paul, or whoever you would have write as the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, begins to talk about a most wonderful thought here. See, I'm afraid that many times we spend too much of our effort and energy trying to do things when we ought to be concentrating on being something. Watch it very carefully here now. Let's see what's going on here. See, these Jews holding on to that old religion. The writer begins to write about Jesus Christ. And the best thing he can do, he decides he's not going to beat them up about the old Jew religion. He's going to talk about a better thing is here now. A better thing. You know how to get a dog turned loose of a bone? Put a stake down in front of him. Give him a better thing. He'll drop that bone every time. And instead of us beating our folks up so much sometime, maybe about the fact that they need to turn loose. See, I get around a lot of young people, and just forgive me. And all the effort is stop, stop, quit, quit. Don't. In other words, don't have anything else to do with the world. And all that's right. But that's all they've ever done. They don't know anything else. Offer them something better. There's a better way out there. Christ is so much better. And wait, though, it goes on from there. So much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Not only is he so much better, but he obtained a more excellent name than who? Than the angels, than they. And I read that and I got to thinking, you know, well, that might be pretty hard, because most of us don't know many angels' names. And I had to sit down because I don't think well at all. Standing up, and it doesn't speed up any when I sit down, I'm just more comfortable. And I got to thinking, you know, well, now, angels. And I have to tell you, I struggle. I come up with three. Probably know the same three you do. But I remembered Michael. Michael. You know, that name means who is like God. It means glorious in might. And I remembered Gabriel. That has to do with the man of God. See, he was a messenger in ministry. And then the one we all know well, Lucifer. Now that name means light bearer. He is the shining one. Now the Bible said Jesus obtained a more excellent name. Now those are pretty good names. But Jesus obtained a more excellent name than they. See, now he's not mighty like Michael. No, he's known as Almighty. And he's not a messenger like Gabriel. He is the message. And he is not a star like Lucifer. He is the Son of Righteousness. It is a name above every name. And do you understand today that it has become a name of offense in our great country of America? Why, a politician can talk about God all day and everybody will say, well done. You mention Jesus and they'll tell you you ought to keep your religion to yourself. You say, oh, it's not that bad. It's worse than that. If you read the religious periodicals, you're well aware of it right now. Two or three months ago now, time gets away from me when you're having fun. But the last two or three months, the state senate in North Carolina invited Ron Beatty, a Baptist preacher, to come and open the sessions of the legislature for a week with prayer. And he was honored to do it. And he accepted the invitation, got there, and the lady who handled all of that met him and said, we'd like for you to write your prayer out. The Speaker of the House would like to go over it before you pray. And that's a difficult thing for a Baptist preacher to do. But he sat down and the best he could wrote out what he was going to pray. And she came back in a little while and said, Mr. Beatty, we're just delighted that you're here and we hope that you'll stay. But the Speaker says that you need to delete the way you close that prayer out. And he said what we'd all say. He said, what do you mean? He said, you said in Jesus' name. And here's what she said, and that might offend someone. We're talking about in the Bible Belt of America. So we need to understand what decide what we're going to do about it. My friend Dr. R.G. Lee, in one of his books that he wrote, said this, and I'm through. Listen, it's worth listening to. He said, Christ is the outstanding miracle of the ages. He is literature's loftiest ideal. He is the philosopher's highest personality. I love this one. He is criticism's supreme problem. He is theology's fundamental doctrine. He is religion's cardinal necessity. I'd just like to close with this. I love my Savior, and I shall hold his name up till I can see him face to face. Would you bow your head, please, in prayer? We get ready for our invitation time. Those that have a part, finding their place. I know this is the good crowd. Be here on Sunday night. Thank God for you. But I wonder sometimes if we don't take our Savior for granted, if we don't do less than we ought to, simply because of who He is. And so I'm going to pray in a few moments, a moment or two. And I'm going to ask you, maybe you need to refresh your acquaintance, your fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Sovereign, solitary, supreme. Before I do, is there someone here you say, Preacher, I know what you preach was right out of the Bible. I know it's true. But the problem I'm dealing with is that I don't know for sure if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure, Preacher, if I dropped dead right now that heaven would be my home. But if I could know that, I'd like to know it, and I wish you'd pray for me. Is there someone here in the building you just quietly lift up your hand? No one in the audience is looking about. I'll not embarrass you, but I'd be happy to pray for you. Don't know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. All right. Then we're talking about our relationship with our Savior. Is it what it ought to be? Have you given the place in your life he ought to have? If not tonight, you ought to come and give him that preeminent place because he won't work anywhere else. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good church, the pastor, the staff, and leadership. And I pray now that we'd give some long, serious thought to who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's going to do. and commit our life to serving Him. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen.